Welcome to My Father's House Bonus Podcast, Episode 240. Guest minister Michael Livengood delivered this message on Sunday evening, January 23rd, 2022, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
My father used to tell the story of the man who complained he had no shoes until he met a man who had no feet. And over the years, I've discovered whatever the circumstance that I'm in, that there are always those that their circumstance reminds me how blessed I am. And I'm going to be going in just a moment to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 30. While you're locating that, thank you, first of all, for being here, whether you're here in the auditorium or wherever you may be coming online at around the world. Thank you for participating with us in these meetings. And thank you as well for your response that you have felt in your heart that you should do financially. Certainly a fascinating time that we are living in. And yet it's also a time of great opportunity. 2020 was, we were in New Zealand in the back half of 2020 with plans to go from there to five other nations in ministry. And all five of them found themselves with locked doors to those who were not citizens of those nations. So that meant there were five different nations that we had to pull the plug on simply because we could not get into the nation. And so some of those we are still working with now and looking into the future for meetings to in the days that lie before us as the Lord will allow. Probably 5-6 months ago, maybe a bit less than that, I was speaking with a missionary friend of ours from Latin America, Central America, and he was telling us that they had lost within their nation 150 preachers at that time to COVID. And, you know, sometimes we can think we're dealing with some tough situations, but they said they had lost 150 of their pastors to COVID. They had lost parts of their national leadership team to COVID. And then about the same week, I heard from another overseas mission stream that had lost 300 of their preachers because in their nations, they did not have some of the means of treatment, for example, that we have here, that we have the advantage both of prayer and medicinal help as well. And some of those cases, they're just looking at circumstances that are making it incredibly challenging for them. So it would be good for us to continue to pray for them. I am going to invite you to stand with me now if you would. We read this morning in 1 Chronicles 13, 7 through 11, and I will not repeat that. It's the story of Uzzah, who lays hold of the Ark of the Covenant that's in the back of the cart. And when he does that, he immediately dies, and the scripture calls it a breach upon him. And then we read from Isaiah chapter 58, and I will come back to that one, about the fact that we're being called by the Lord to become repairers of the breach. But tonight I'd like to read in the book of Isaiah chapter number 30 and verse number 13. And I believe this is from the NAS. I'm not 100% certain because I forgot to write it down. But therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant. Would you pray this with me tonight? Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In his precious name. Amen. And you may be seated. I am not going to repeat the message that I preached this morning. I'm going to continue along that vein. But just very quickly, this morning we were dealing with a breach that had to do with our relationship with the presence of the Lord. That an inappropriate response to the manifest presence of God brought a breach. And that was the essence of what we are dealing with this morning, whether it be carelessness, whether it be irresponsibility, whether it be the way we're approaching, that we're too casual or we're irreverent in our approach to the holy God. But this evening, I'm going to try to quickly go through several things. Iniquity in Isaiah 30 and 13 is compared to a breach. Sin brings a breach. The text in Isaiah 30 suggests a combination of a desire on the part of the people of God to return to Egypt and a failure to listen to the word of God. And from God's perspective, it brought a breach. It brought a weak place in their life, a bulge in the wall, and it was as if they were prepared to topple over. They failed to obey God, and they did not have a right relationship with God's prophetic word. The breach was connected to sin. In its context, the people of God were desiring to run to Egypt in spite of the prophetic warning not to do so. In fact, in this 30th chapter, in the 7th verse, Egypt's help is described as being vain, useless. It's not going to be sufficient. And yet the people still, in fact, wasn't just during the prophecy of the time of Isaiah. Think of Jeremiah. When at a time that the people came to him and said, Jeremiah, what is the word from the Lord for us? And whatever that word is, Jeremiah, we will be careful to be obedient to that word. And then the Lord gave them a word through Jeremiah they did not want to hear. And they said, that cannot be the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, we think that was a word through Baruch, your associate. And the word that the Lord gave them through Jeremiah was they were not to return, not to go to Egypt. And immediately they disobeyed that word, and they took Jeremiah and Baruch, and they made their way to Egypt. Well, here in Isaiah again, they're being warned, do not go to Egypt. Frequently throughout Scripture, symbolically, Egypt represents the ability of the flesh. It represents humanity. And so the word from the Lord is for us not to place our reliance upon flesh, but to place our reliance upon Him. In verse 9 of chapter 30, God calls His people rebellious liars who would not listen to Him. I don't think that's too diplomatic right there. When God calls His people rebellious liars, specifically in verse 10 and 11, they were telling the prophets and the seers to quit speaking and quit seeing. They only wanted to hear good things. Thus, they were shutting down prophecy and the Spirit. This despising of God's word and trusting in oppression and perversity would cause their downfall. In verse 14, they were facing total destruction. The appeal in verse 15 is to repentance and returning to the Lord. So the breach then in Isaiah 30 has to do with sin, and specifically a failure to be in right relationship with the Word of God, specifically the prophetic Word. So if we address this morning the possibility of being in a wrong relationship with the manifest presence of God, tonight I want to talk for a few moments about being in a wrong relationship with the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 16 and 17, because of this wrong relationship, they would be defeated and left alone. In verse 18, the Lord communicates to them what is His desire. He wants to be gracious to them. This is His desire. He wants that they would exalt Him. He wants to be merciful to them. And He declares He will be just in the situation. And therefore, we need, He says, to wait upon Him. And then in verses 19 through 26 of this 30th chapter of Isaiah, we basically discover a promise from God to them for restoration. If they would wait upon Him, if they would come in repentance, that there would be restoration. In verse 19, they would be restored to Zion. In verse 19, they no more would be weeping. In verse 19, their prayer would be heard. In verse 20, they would experience that the financial reverse they were in would be temporary. And in the same verse, the teacher would be restored. In verse 21, the word of the Lord would be restored. In verse 22, idols and idolatry would be destroyed. In verses 23 through 25, there is a promise for financial blessing. And in verse 26, he looks into the future and describes a millennial blessing upon them. The moon that will be as bright as the sun, and the sun shining seven times brighter than ever. Winding it down to verse 26 with the promise the Lord would bind up the breaches and the Lord would heal the wounds that were in their lives if they simply would repent and return to the Lord. And then in verses 27 through 33, the prophetic word is this, that there would be a destruction of Assyria, spiritually a destruction of the enemies of God. If the breach of Uzzah was a failure to approach the glory of God correctly, the breach here was a failure to approach the Word of God correctly. We live in a time frame where even the so-called Spirit-filled church is reinterpreting Scripture to fit their pleasures rather than adjusting our lives to satisfy God's pleasure. That we find ourselves in a season where it appears to be the almost upfront response when somebody reads something in the Word of God that is contrary to that which is in their life, rather than adjusting their lives to fit the Word of God, we appear to be seeking to reinterpret the Word of God to fit the way that we are living. An inappropriate relationship with the Word of God. So then how are we to respond to a breach? If the breach is an inappropriate relationship with the glory of the Lord, if the breach is an inappropriate relationship with the Word of God, if the breach has been our disobedience to God's Word, what are we to do when there is this evidence of a breach in our life? Let me suggest number one. Our first response to the breach is to be, a pastor's already mentioned it, and I appreciate you sharing that, Pastor, about the sense you had from the Lord. I'm glad you didn't say anything before the meeting. It just brings extra weight to that which I was sensing. But in Judges 21 and 15, it's a call to repentance. And the people repented them for Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. When a breach has been made, when there are consequences of sin, the correct response on our part is not to justify, it is to repent. My father tells the story of the little boy that was in trouble with his mother because of some things he had done toward his little sister. And so the mother says to her son, "Tell your sister you're sorry." And he looks at her and he says to the sister, "You're sorry." Somehow the emphasis of repentance had not seemed to have taken hold inside of the life of that child. Or the other little boy whose mother tells him for discipline, she wants him to sit in the corner. And he sits down, and in a few moments he pipes up and he says, "Mama, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Somehow this issue of repentance had not taken hold inside the heart. And there are times that we do not allow repentance to take hold inside of our heart. My wife and I do had the privilege of traveling in a number of nations around the world. It was not our plan, but God kind of opened the doors, and the next thing we knew, we found ourselves there. And one of the things I have discovered over the years is sometimes doors can open a bit quicker when I make fun of Americans. And so I will sometimes say to people that you can tell an American anything except that he's wrong. And that Americans do not do real well with being told that we're wrong. And then once the laughter subsides and you see the people nodding, they say, yeah, that's kind of what we thought. Then usually I will lower the boom and say something like this. But I have discovered that the same problem exists in the hearts of other people as well. That this whole issue of recognizing when I have violated the Word of God, and in those moments it is not the Word of God that needs to be corrected, it is I that must make a change in my life. The correct response to a breach is repentance. Here in Judges chapter 21, what we could call a civil war or a clash between ethnic groups or ethnic tribes has occurred. As a result of this, the tribe of Benjamin has been decimated. As the emotions die down, they recognize a rash oath had been taken, which had forbidden any of the tribes to allow their daughters to be married into the tribe of Benjamin. In verse 6, they are grieving over the situation that Benjamin is now in. It looks like the tribe of Benjamin could actually disappear from the family of God, yet they know they cannot break the oath they have taken. So after a season of consecrating themselves and worship in 21 and 4, they arrive at a direction. Now, I will say I frankly do not understand what they did. I do recognize the culture was different. But they discovered a group of people that had disobeyed the command to come fight Benjamin. This group had not taken an oath regarding their daughters, so military action was taken to procure virgins from that group to be wives of the sons of Benjamin. The take home for today, though, is pretty simple. When a breach has been made because of our disobedience to the Lord, repentance is required. You see, the breach remains until the repentance has occurred. It's not a breach that has a six-week time limit. It is not a breach that has a three-year time limit. It is not a breach where after a period of time, God says, well, it's okay. I know you sinned a sin. You've never dealt with the sin, but time has elapsed, and so I'm going to let it go. No, a breach remains in force until we come to the place of repentance. Until I deal with the sin in repentance, that sin and its consequences still hang over my life. Beyond that, then we give ourselves to worship. Once I repent, I give myself to worship and fresh consecration to the Lord with the expectation that after I have repented and I've given myself to Him in fresh consecration, He will give to me the renewal that I need in my life and the direction that I need. Please understand, He is not the God of condemnation, but He is the God of conviction. And I made this observation, that conviction always has a purpose behind it. That when the Spirit of God brings conviction to my life, when the Spirit of God brings conviction to your life, the purpose of conviction is always to bring us to the place of repentance. And once we've been brought to the place of repentance, and repentance has taken place, then conviction is lifted off of us by the Holy Spirit. It's important that I understand that. For some have difficulty understanding the difference between conviction from the Spirit of God and condemnation, which comes either from self or from the adversary. You see, when it is condemnation that is resting upon you, you can go through repentance, but you still feel the weight. You still feel terrible. And when that is happening, you are not under conviction. You are dealing with the condemnation that comes from the adversary. For when you genuinely repent, then the Holy Spirit removes the conviction, because the conviction has done its job in your life. And once the conviction is done and the fresh renewal of consecration has taken place, there comes that sweet move of the Spirit of God to restore, to refresh the relationship we have with Him. The nature of the sin of Benjamin, particularly of the city of Gibeah, seems to include the following four things. Number one, it included the sin of homosexuality, because they wanted to have sexual relationships with the Levite who was passing through their town. Number two, it included the sin of rape. For the men of the city settled on raping the concubine of the Levite. Number three, their sin included violence and murder. For the concubine died from the treatment that she received. And number four, it included rebellion. For the tribe refused to repent over their sin. Ultimately, they would allow tribal concerns to carry more weight than following biblical commands. Now, I can wander down a number of side avenues off of that, because there's an ongoing temptation in our lives to let the culture of the tribe we are a part of, the culture of the nation we live in, the culture, the group we identify with, to take precedence over the Word of God. You see, the culture of the kingdom of God is forgiveness, repentance, and forgiveness and restoration. The culture of many kingdoms and tribes around the world is the culture of vengeance, of getting even. I did not understand why I was having such a burden, but for a series of a few years while preaching in a particular Asian nation, I found myself, both in Bible college settings and in settings of preaching to pastors, of dealing with the fact that we must submit, that the culture of my tribe must be submitted to the culture of the kingdom of God. That regardless what my tribe believed, that there were some things that were fine, but if my tribe's belief was in conflict with the Scripture, then the Scripture must always take precedence. And I found myself preaching on that theme and dealing with the subject of forgiveness. And then after a season of this, there came a point within that nation and the upper levels of the denomination, that within that nation, that there arose a conflict and a split developed in that group, and has led to many, many years now of heartache and brokenness. And the kingdom of God, as far as that group goes, has essentially ground to a halt from being a very dynamic church planting movement. Much of their effort has now been spent squabbling in court over who owns what and who gets the rights to what. And my wife observed to me, she said, "Michael, the realization that the Spirit of God had been dealing with you to preach, because when the issues came to what was really taking place, it was a cultural tribal conflict." It was people who were saying, and the missionaries began to say to me, we watched at that crucial point as people were prepared to throw away what the Scripture says, and rather they would follow that which their culture dictated for them to do. We need to understand that most of us have a family culture. That there is a way that our families respond to things. My mother would say to us boys as we were growing up, "You are a live and good. Act that way." She never really defined exactly what that meant, but somehow we picked up it. Usually meant it, we weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing. that whatever we were doing was not the way that Alive and Good was supposed to conduct himself. That there was a culture that she expected to take place within our family structure. Most of us have a culture, a way that we do things in our family. And again, many of those cultures are not problematic, but there will be times in your life that the culture of your family, the culture of the group you're connected with, will find itself at odds with the Word of God. And in those moments, decisions must be made. Will I submit myself to the Word of God, or will I live in rebellion to the Word of God in order to follow the culture of the group that I am identified with? The first response then, when I become aware of the breach, is repentance. Response number two, I would suggest to you, is to preach the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning of verse 1, where the prophets were to respond to the breach by bringing a true word of the Lord that would lead to repentance. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit, have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the day of the battle of, or the battle of the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares that it is not I who have spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. In this powerful word against the false prophets, the Spirit of the Lord reveals through Ezekiel what God had intended his prophets to do. In verse 5, they had failed to go up into the breaches. They had failed to build the wall around the house of Israel so that Israel could stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. A true prophet is concerned with repairing breaches. He or she recognizes the breaches, the weak spots, the points of entry that the enemy would exploit. The true prophet recognizes what are the places the adversary is going to use to bring destruction to the church of Jesus, to the body of Christ, to the individual believer, the points of entry that the adversary would use. The true prophet then seeks to repair those breaches, to make them strong so that the people of God, the church, will be able to stand when the enemy attacks. But these prophets had not declared the word of the Lord. They had declared a word of their own making. And God called their messages false visions, lying divinations. It appears they had been deceived by their own lies. It wasn't so much that they were intentionally declaring now what they knew to be a lie, but they had convinced themselves of their own lies. They hope in vain that their prophetic words will come to pass. And because of their failure to heal the breach through the false prophecies, they will experience three judgments. They will have no place in the council of the people. In other words, God was going to remove them from the leadership structure. that God was no longer going to get, let them have a voice in giving leadership and counsel to his people. He was removing those voices, and we're saying, no longer will I give to you the opportunity to be able to speak into my people. Number two, they will not be written down in the register of the house of Israel. Now, literally what was taking place, Ezekiel, he's prophesying, is shortly before and during his season of time that there will be those from Babylon who will be allowed to return back to the nation of Israel. A register will be established of those who will be allowed to return to the land. And God was saying, I am not going to permit those false prophets for their name to be written among those who get to go back to the land of promise. He goes on, they will not enter the land of Israel. They would not be returned with the exiles. But beyond that, I see an eternal warning as well to the false prophets. That there was every possibility that he was saying, not only will you be excluded from the physical Israel, but I will exclude you from the kingdom of God. And you will not be a part of my eternal kingdom. I will not let you have membership there. This judgment was to serve to cause the people to know that the Lord is God. Their message was to be that of a declaration of the word of the Lord, but that which they had declared was their own word. They had become guilty, as often the political leaders had, and sometimes the priests had as well, of being more concerned for their welfare than they were for the welfare of the people of God. More concerned for their comfort than they were for the welfare of the people of God. The third way we are to respond is found in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 and 31. I searched for a man among them who had built up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. The word gap in the Hebrew is the same word that is translated breach in many other places. This verse, which is often seen as the great verse for intercession, comes at the end of a series of charges against the prophets, the priests, the political leaders, and then the people in general. God was looking for someone who would stand up and be different. In the larger sense then, to stand in the gap or to heal the breach is to take responsibility for both living right and fulfilling your area of responsibility. Breach healers influence or heal or restore the breach in their part of the wall. The way they live, they began to have an influence rather than becoming a part of the problem. They become a part of the solution. I had a lady in the church who wrote me to complain about her church. Let me save you some trouble. Don't bother to do that. But she wrote to complain about something she did not like in her church. Her church was ministering deliverance to some rather unique situations. Probably I had never seen something quite like what they were dealing with. And so this lady writes to complain that she doesn't like the amount of time being given to minister deliverance to this individual. And I wrote her back. And I said to her, I said, it appears to me you can either be a part of the problem or you can be a part of the solution. That if you are anywhere near as spiritual as you want me to think you are, after as many years as you have lived for Jesus, it seems to me that what you could be doing is helping by faith and prayer to see that individual set free rather than just becoming a little child whining about the fact you're not getting your own way. Aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? Just, I didn't think she'd ever speak to me again. Which actually is going to bring a lot of peace into my life. But she has begun to communicate again. We must not fail in our responsibilities. Breach healers understand that they have been given by God an assignment to have an influence for righteousness. By the way we live, by the way we pray, by the way we conduct ourselves, by the things that we do. It's a special word for intercessors who pray for the whole wall. The role of intercession is seen again in Psalm 106 and verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. This passage again speaks of the role of intercession in standing in the breach, in the gap. The positive potential of the intercessor is seen in the example of Moses. He stood in the gap. The potential failure is seen in what would have happened had Moses not stood before him in the breach. They would have been destroyed. God was prepared to allow the people of Israel to be destroyed, but it was Moses who stood in the gap on their behalf, and the destruction that they were facing was averted because Moses stood in the gap for them. This verse in Psalm summarizes the story from Exodus 32, 12 to 14. The story in Exodus reads this way. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath. Repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the power of the intercessor who brings the word of God and the promise of God and brings the purposes of God back to God is seen in this phrase, and the Lord repented of the evil that he thought to do unto his people. But please understand that the power of the intercessor to stand in the breach is very powerful, but it is not unlimited. For God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15 and 1, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight. Let them go forth. Do not presume that the prayer of your mother will always cover the rebellion of your life. There are those who are counting on the fact that they have a godly aunt, a godly grandmother, whose prayer has sustained them and spared them and kept them in difficult moments and times. And God will respond to the prayer of that godly parent and that godly grandparent and that godly sibling. We were preaching a revival where one night at opposite ends of the altar, two siblings were praying for a third sibling, unaware the other was doing that. There was such a burden that night from the Lord, and they were lifting the sibling before God. God, we need you to save our brother. After the service, the pastor and his wife, my wife and I, went to get something to eat. We chose a restaurant we had never been to before. I don't know why in the natural we chose that one. We walked in and sat down, placed an order. In a few moments, the cook came out from the kitchen and he walked to our table. He looked at the pastor of the church. He said, are you pastor so-and-so from a certain church? Yes, I am. I need to speak with you. They stepped outside of the building for a few moments, and the pastor led that cook back to Jesus as the cook began to share, I'm away from the Lord. I'm not living the way that Jesus wants me to live. And then we discovered this was the sibling that his two siblings have been praying for just 3-4 hours earlier, and God has broken in and deliverance has taken place. But as much as I rejoice in those stories, you see, when God speaks to Jeremiah, God had been swayed by Moses before. But the sins of the people have now reached the point of no return. And God says to Jeremiah, even if Moses were to pray, Even if Samuel were to pray, it would not make any difference, Jeremiah. I am not going to hear. There will be no last minute reprieve for this group. They have crossed a point of no return. Grew up hearing sermons on the point of no return. We don't deal with that subject very often. It's not easy. It's not popular. It's not comfortable. Drove by a sign, driven by it several times since we've been here in front of a certain anonymous church. And the sign, the message of the sign is basically that Jesus loved you, which is a true statement. But the wording of the sign leaves the impression, possibly, that it doesn't matter what you do, it's going to be okay. Now here's the reality. Jesus does love you. And it doesn't matter what you do, He will continue to love you. But that does not mean that sin that's not repented of will be allowed entrance into heaven. The justice of God will also come into play. This is why in the scripture uses these type of phrases. In wrath, remember mercy. That He is the God both of mercy and the God of wrath. He's the God of love and the God of justice. That's too big a subject for me to cover in a few minutes' time. I have spent, when I say hours, I mean I have spent hundreds of hours of research in the last years on that particular subject. And we need to understand that while God's love for us goes beyond anything we can possibly understand, but He's also granted to you and I the freedom of will. And if I continue to exercise that freedom with blatant rebellion against Him, the point could come where God says, that's it. And if that point has not been reached before the sound of the trumpet and the time that He calls us home, then the probability that you'll make it into the kingdom of God is almost nil. I know there will be those in our system of thinking that would say during a season of time that's called the tribulation, whatever time frame you want to put on that, that there will be those who will come into the kingdom of God, who will deal with the adversity and probably lose their lives and live for Jesus Christ. But the reality is for most people, at the sound of the trumpet is the last moment they're going to have to make a decision to give their life to Jesus Christ. An ongoing rebellion can reach a point where God says it's over. Certainly to that people God had said, even the great intercessors. So I dare not trust somebody's intercession to bail me out if I'm walking in ongoing rebellion. There comes a point I need to repent before the Lord. Number four, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26 suggests that one of the things we do with the breach is to bring healing. The Lord bindeth up the breach of His people. He healeth the stroke of their wound. This verse looks to a day when God brings restoration and healing to a broken people. Let us pray with faith and expectation that He will do that. I love that the Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Incredible thing where the Lord quotes the book of Isaiah and He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. He goes on to talk about the declaration of the good news, the healing of the blind, the healing of the brokenhearted, the setting of the captive free. God delights in taking the breaches that we have created in our own lives, those issues that are causing our lives to tumble and to fall apart. And God says, if you'll bring them to me, I can bring healing into that. Let's believe God to heal the broken lives. I don't remember if I shared this story this week. It's not in my notes, but I don't have any stories in my notes tonight. And if I shared it here, please forgive me, but I see at least one or two that I haven't seen yet, so I'll share the story for them. Phone rang in the office, and I answered it to this high-pitched, squeaky little voice who wanted me to call a particular girl and apologize and tell her that all he wanted was a little kiss. I did not recognize the voice. I did not know the young lady in question. I conversed for a few moments on the phone. He hung up on me. I found the lady by name in the phone book. I found her phone number. I placed a call. I identified myself. I said, I do not know who this particular person is. I wanted to say who this perp is, but I said, I don't know who this particular individual is, but I do not trust his motives. This is what he said, but if I were you, I would not be out alone tonight. I would lock the doors, bar the windows, bring a friend over to your house. I do not trust him. A few more days pass, and another phone call, same high-pitched, squeaky voice, same petition. This time I managed to convince him to come and to see me. So at the appointed time, he walked into my office, this high-pitched, squeaky voice. I'm looking for some little tiny, you know, shrimp of a person, but this guy was Man Mountain. So he came in, sat down in one of the office chairs. I thought about maybe I should go into intercession for the welfare of the chair. We begin to converse. I don't remember ever talking about kissing the young lady, but I do remember talking about loneliness. I remember talking about brokenness. I remember talking about the pain in the heart. And before we were done, he knelt with me in that office and he invited Jesus to come into his life. He turned from his sin. He asked Jesus to be his Savior. He walked out the door. I went back to our apartment, which was in the complex in that church. And my wife said to me, what happened? I said, I don't know. I said, he prayed with me, but I don't know if he understood a thing that was going on. But I had said to him, we have a service tonight at 7:30. I want you to be here. He showed up. So that night when the service reached its close, I said to this young man, we have a service Sunday morning at 9:30. I want you to be here. He showed up. So then I said, we have a meeting tonight at 6 o'clock and you need to be present. And he came. And on Sunday night, I said, we have a little group that meets in a home. It was a group of grandmothers. And I said, I want you to be there Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. I was not about to put him in a group with young ladies. So I put him in a group with grandmas. Now, my wife was leading the group, but I figured she was strong enough. Those battle-axe grandmas he was with could handle anything that came their way. Those ladies in that group, before they had gotten saved, were the most contentious group of people you'd ever meet. Before they came to Jesus, you'd walk in the door of that apartment complex and they'd call you everything except what your name was. And then they got gloriously saved. And that same zeal was there. And they're grabbing people and dragging them into the apartment. You got to hear about Jesus. And so I figured that's a safe place to put this guy. So I stuck him in there and they loved him into the kingdom of God. If he didn't show up at cell group, they called him. Where you at, boy? Get yourself over here. They discovered he did not have a winter coat. They bought him one. They just reached out and loved him, and he became faithful to every service. Several months later, he said to me on a Sunday morning, Pastor, this church has done me more good than my psychiatrist has ever been able to do in my life. And I had my mind flash back to the beginning of that year when I was praying Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And I said, Lord, this year, don't send us the winners. Be careful what you ask for. Lord, don't send us the winners. Oh, God, send us the broken. God, send us those who are in pain. Send us those who need healing. But Lord, when you send us those individuals, send us the anointing of the Holy Spirit that heals the breaches, that restores the broken hearts, that mends that which has been destroyed. And I don't think we saw a winner the entire year come into the altar, but we saw a lot of broken people get healed by the work of the Spirit of God. Let's understand that one of the ways we respond to the breach is to bring healing into it. Believe God that God's going to give you faith and expectation for the broken to be restored. Number five is found in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 8 through 12. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. Now that's the promise. Here's the condition. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then, here's a promise, your light will rise in darkness. Your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. The breach in Isaiah 58 had to do with broken relationships. It could be seen as broken relationships in the body of Christ. It could be seen as social injustice. There were five things they were to do, either to do or to quit doing, suggesting these five things were causing a breach. Remove the yoke. That is, remove the yoke of oppression, or stop oppressing the helpless, or stop using unfair practices. I could meddle a while on that one. If we have a position where there are others who are underneath us, how do I treat them? That if I am causing them, if I'm practicing unfair practices, placing them under a yoke of servitude, he says, stop doing that. He says, remove the pointing of the finger. They were to stop false accusations. Quit blaming the victims. Number three, they were to remove the speaking of wickedness. They were to quit spreading vicious rumors, or quit gossiping about the sins of others. I've been amazed over the years to discover the things I was doing I did not know I was doing. The things I believed I did not know I believed. To this day, I don't know which one this was, but somebody called my secretary and said, "Did you know the pastor believes thus and such?" And she said to them, "I would not even bother to ask him about that one." She said, "I know him, and I will categorically deny that he believes that or practices that." I've been amazed over the years at the pointing of the finger, the accusation spoken by those who know nothing about the subject at all. And here he specifically says, stop speaking wickedness. Quit spreading the vicious rumors. Then he says on a positive side, give yourself to the hungry. They were to feed or to be generous with the hungry. They were, then number five, to satisfy the desire of the afflicted. They were to help those in trouble, those who are down and out. All of these, they're not only within the body of Christ, but it could be seen as a larger ministry. You see, to be very candid, on the whole, we in the Spirit-filled church have not been strong in these areas. We have proclaimed certain truths on morals, and we should keep proclaiming those truths. But sometimes we have not been as strong in saying to people that racism is sin. We've not been as strong in saying to individuals, if you are oppressing the people that you have hired, that's sin. We've not been as strong in saying to individuals, if you are spreading things about somebody else that is not true, that is sin. If what you are spreading is true, but you're doing it with the intent of viciousness in your heart, that is sin. It's just as sinful in the eyes of God as some of the other things. Let me move on. What is the promise to those who will restore, repair the breach in Isaiah 58? There's a list. Your light will rise in darkness. God will promote you. Your gloom will become like the midday. Again, promotion. The Lord will guide you. Revelation and guidance given. The Lord will satisfy your desire in scorched places. A supply in times of drought. You know, things like COVID don't catch God off guard. I am fascinated, cut all the prophets off guard, but it didn't catch God off guard. And his promise to supply is, well, he doesn't, well, you know, except for COVID, I'm going to supply. No, his promise is still, he will satisfy your desire in the scorched times. He will strengthen your bones. That's health. You'll be like a water garden. You will be refreshed. You'll be like a spring of water. You will become the watering hole, refreshing others. You will rebuild the ancient ruins, a rebuilder, and you will raise up the foundation. You'll become one that others can build upon. I don't know about you, but I like to be somebody that others can build upon. I know the true foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. But after that, we can become those, because we are built on him, that we can say, like the Apostle Paul said, you can follow me because I follow Christ. Number five, bring this in for landing. Sometimes the breach comes not as a result of our sin. Sometimes the breach comes as a result of a spiritual attack. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 6. Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in the wall, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. This verse is part of a passage where the prophet warns the king of a coming attack, an attempt to breach the wall. Now, one can apply this as a spiritual attack against the house of God. We should be aware the enemy of our soul is always seeking to make entrance into our lives. He desires to terrorize you. The word can carry the thought of severing or making one to be anxious or obnoxious. The spiritual battle is first of all a battle of the mind. Normally the attack begins within the thought processes. As the devil begins to suggest to you that God is not faithful, that God will not keep the promise of His word, and the attack begins in the mind. Satan desires to create a breach, a point of entry into our lives. The breach is to make us to be weaker. It is that place in the wall that was not as strong that would cause a wall to collapse. People who quit church often do so because they got offended, and Satan made an entry into their lives. Over the years, I have met so many individuals who said something like this to me. I used to go to church. And at this point in time in life, sometimes I'm just tempted to say to them, and in fact, I have said to them this, who hurt you? I've had them look at me and say, are you a prophet? I say, actually, I'm becoming an old man, you know. I've been around a while now, and there's certain things I have watched over the years. You see, I've discovered over the years, I've yet to meet the first backslider who told me that Jesus had wronged them. But I have met all sorts of backsliders who talk about getting hurt in the church. In fact, let me prophesy over you tonight. If you have never been hurt in church, you're going to be. Okay? Thus saith Michael Livengood. It is a prophetic word for me. I will promise you, it will take place. And if I am one who takes offense at what others say or do, if that becomes between me and my relationship with the Lord, Satan will use that as an entry point into your life. Entry points can come from many sources. Offense is a huge one. Jealousy is another one. I think of Saul and David. When Saul first meets David, he's fascinated. He sees this stripling of a youth take down the Goliath, the giant. He sees him in some other circumstances. He says, who is this guy? His heart is drawn to him. And he says to David's dad, I want you to release your boy to come and to live with me in the palace. He becomes Saul's fair-haired boy. In fact, Saul says to him, I want you to be my son-in-law. I'm going to give one of my daughters to you for you to marry them. I'll marry you right into royalty. Saul is fascinated with David. He loves him as a son. But a few chapters into the story, jealousy has become an entry point. Saul hears the lady singing, Saul hath killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. And suddenly Saul begins to have that bit of jealousy that arises inside of him. Entry point of jealousy. It's the entry point of sexual sin. The entry point of an addiction. Pornography, gambling, other addictions. Relational breakdowns can become points of entry the adversary uses to destroy you, to break your wall down. He wants to set up another king to rule over you. The word Tabeel can mean one of two things. It can mean God is good, Tabe, good, and El, God. It can be understood as God is good, but with a slight change in just one letter, from T-A-B-E-E-L to T-A-B-E-A-L, it means good for nothing. The word El means nothing. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to remove from you the great King, the God who is good all the time. And Satan wants to set over you another King, the King who is good for nothing. Slight change. And he moves you from the God who is good to the one who is good for nothing. But our promise from God comes in 7:7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Being in the center of God's will does not mean that you will not experience attack. Remember, some of you won't be old or not old enough to remember this, but there used to be a series of commercials about Excedrin headache, number whatever it was. I picked up a line off of that and said to people, you know, you are now experiencing Excedrin headache number 736, an attack from the devil. Here's good news, 737 is right behind it. The lady in my father's church, my father gone to see her and her husband, she was whining about their situation. Life was so difficult. And this dear couple says to my father, Oh, Pastor, would you pray for us that we will never again be tempted? And my father says, all right, sister, and he gave her name, all right, sister so-and-so. And he reaches over and he lays his hand on her head and his other hand on her husband's head and says, dear God, kill brother and sister and take them home. No, Pastor, don't pray that. He went on to share with them, as long as you're walking where your spirit is still clothed in flesh, you will always experience the temptation from the adversary. Some are shocked to discover that in a move of God, Satan does not go on vacation. He's still active. Temptation comes. The attack comes. But what it means is the attack does not have to be successful. That indeed the attack can actually make you stronger. I love the line in the book of Exodus where Caleb or Joshua say to the people, they will be bread for us. That was the 10 spies said, that's impossible. And Joshua and Caleb said, oh no, that's going to be bread. We're going to be stronger than ever. Now there's a condition for receiving the promises found in the last phrase of 7:9. If you will not believe, you surely will not last. The phrase is in the negative. If Judah did not believe, they would not survive the attack. But if they did believe, they would survive. So the adversary comes against you. He brings his attack, a spiritual attack against you. And you can believe what he says, or you can believe what God says. You can believe the adversary is trying to put a good-for-nothing king over you, or you can believe the promise of the one who is good all the time. And you will find, if you will believe his promise, that he will bring you through. Linda, if you'll come to the keyboard. The word that I've been sharing with you today has had to do with the breach. The thing that can cause a brokenness to enter into our relationship with the Lord. And whether you're live in the auditorium or you're live from your living room, and you're participating with us in this service, the breach is that which causes a brokenness in your relationship with the Lord. I mentioned this morning the young lady, the waitress in a cafe, who talked about the fact that once she attended church and once she was on the worship team and sometimes she missed it. The breach that was there in her life. Able to share with her, the Lord misses you too. The breach can be caused by an improper relationship with the presence of God. Carelessness, irreverence, mishandling of the presence of God, taking for granted what should be sacred. It can be caused by an improper relationship with the Word of God, a failure to recognize sin, for what it is, the failure to obey the word. What is God calling us to do regarding the breach? Repent. Admit my sin. Turn away from it. Seek the Lord. Preach and warn others against the breach. Intercede regarding the breach. God is calling his church to the place of prayer. He made the statement, my house shall be called the house of prayer. He has never retracted that statement. He's calling us to become healers of the breach, to bring healing to the broken, to carry out ministry to those who are oppressed, to stop the finger of accusation, to quit the gossip, to meet the needs of the broken and minister to those who are afflicted and addicted. And then we're to resist the attack of Satan. Do not listen to his lies. Recognize in your life the entry point Satan will use against you. The reality is every one of us has certain areas of our life that can be entry points. I was gone to see a doctor. My father had died of a heart attack, and I just thought it would be good for me to get a complete physical. And after the physical, the doctor came in to see me, and he said to me, he said, you have in your heart a certain condition. He said, it's not a serious thing. He said this, nobody has a perfect heart. He said, most of us have a little something. So he described for me something in my heart. He said, it's not an issue at this point in time in your life. Probably will never be. But the reality is every one of us has got areas where we are subject to the attack of the adversary. It's the entry point. And sometimes we have to be really prepared to set boundaries in those areas in particular. That in those areas of our life that we know can become the entry point, to set the boundary around ourselves so the adversary does not have an entry point there. Stop him at the furthest point away. Don't allow him entry point to get close to you. Keep him as far away as you can keep him. Some of us are living today with a breach in our lives. The walls are beginning to crumble. And I believe tonight the Lord wants to bring healing to the breaches. If it's a breach that's been caused by sin, then I'm going to invite you in a moment to bring that thing before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to repent before you. You're watching online. You may need to be prepared to turn your bedroom into a place of prayer, to stop your car for a moment, pull off the side of the road and take a moment to say, Jesus, I need to get some things right with you. And that breach that's bringing brokenness into your life because of the sin, the violation of God's word. Maybe you become offended at somebody. Maybe jealousy has come, addiction is there, sexual sin has come in. You need to deal with that. You're going to say, Lord, I want you to forgive me. As we have dealt with the breaches tonight, the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart. And I would say it's time for you to respond to what the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Others in this room, in this service, you have experienced Satan's attack on you. And there has not been to this point a submission to his attack. The devil has come after you. He has sought to destroy you, and the Lord wants to give to you today a foundation to protect you so that the wall does not have to be destroyed. There does not have to be another failure. This last week again, in a conference with a number of ministries, I don't know who it was, but in the course of the conversation, in a specific situation, I became aware that there was another individual I did not know. I didn't even ask him who the name was. But somebody within that group of major ministry who a breach had taken place in their life. Moral sin had come in and another failure had taken place. Does God forgive? I have been privileged by God to be a part of a restoration process with some. Preaching a meeting, and I'm closing, preaching a meeting in New Zealand where the Lord spoke to me probably the third night of the meeting and said, I want you to go back to that man that's sitting toward the rear of the auditorium. This is at the altar. We're winding down. He said, I want you to go back to him and tell him that I said he is quality. I had never talked to the man. I didn't know him. I thought, that's an unusual thing, Lord, for you to have me say to somebody. I mean, that was the entirety of the statement. Just tell him that I said he is quality. So I walked back to where he was at. He didn't see me coming because he was talking to the person next to him. When I got to where he was at, I reached out and put my hand on his shoulder just to get his attention so I could share the word with him. And when my hand touched his shoulder, he fell out of the chair laughing, which ended all conversation. It was not until the next night that I was able to share with him that which the Lord had said to me. And when I said it, he broke into tears and wept and wept and wept, which ended all conversation. So it was not until the following night I began to get the story that this man had been a pastor. His church had been experiencing a move of God, one of the early churches in that nation to experience a genuine move of the Spirit of God. It had led to church growth, led to wonderful things that God had been doing. And in the midst of that, at some point, succumbing to the attack of the adversary, a moral failure had taken place. Out of ministry, a promise for restoration had not taken place. He had relocated to the community that I was preaching in just a few months earlier. Had begun attending that church. And the Spirit of God said, I see you differently than you see you. God said, I don't just see the failure that took place in your life. I see something else. Repentance had taken place, and now God wanted to restore. The renewal was going to come, and once again, that man has become a spring of water that others drink from. Total restoration has occurred. The giftings have come back, and he's pastoring a church again today. Because God's always interested in healing the breaches in our lives. Would you stand with me? My wife and I were at a conference just a few days ago, a morning session where there was a panel taking place. It became more than just the reading of papers. The Spirit of God began to move. He moved the whole way through the panel, but there seemed to be a particular anointing as my wife began to share. It led to us moving straight from that into an altar call, a time for God to minister to those who were broken. It included ministering to those who needed mental restoration, healing of the brokenness in the mind and the heart. It included ministering to those who needed to be set free because of the attack of the wicked one. It included dealing with those who were struggling with moral impurity, weaknesses in their character. People began to respond to the altar. We did not do what we had been doing. We did not call the fivefold to come and begin to lay hands on people. Rather, we released the members of the panel and said, you begin to minister to these friends. Unknown to me, there was someone watching that meeting online. And as they were watching that panel and watching the response, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they got in their car, they drove from their home, which must have been not that far away, and drove in their home to that church to come down the aisle and to fall at that altar to get things right with the Lord. The breach needed to be healed, needed to be restored. When the Lord brings a message that some think is a pretty strong message, it's never to bring condemnation. It's always to bring release. When conviction comes, God sends conviction as a friend to point us in the right direction. Thank God for those in our lives who are willing to take a risk and point us in the right direction. And conviction from the Spirit comes and says, will you let me do this work in your life? If you're watching online and you are away from the Lord, this is a time for you to make a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, to turn away from your sin. If you once knew him and you've walked away from him, the Spirit of God is speaking to you today, sir, and he's saying it's time to come back home, time to come back to that relationship with the Lord. If you're watching online and it's been a long time since you darkened the doors of a church building, because you've taken offense at something that somebody said to you, I will not justify the thing they said. I don't know what it was, and they may have been totally and completely wrong. But it was never God's intention that you allow the devil to use that to become a breaking the relationship that you have with the Lord. And it's time for you to come home, to let that be restored in your life. Here in the auditorium, in a few moments, I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond to the Lord. And I'm wrestling just a little bit on the inside. I don't know if I should say this online or not, but I'm going to. I love the nation of New Zealand. My wife and I, born and raised in the States and U.S. citizens, but we became residents in New Zealand a number of years ago as well, so we were back and forth a lot. I tongue-in-cheek tell people I live somewhere above the Pacific Ocean in an airplane, row 37, seat B. But one of the things I've discovered there, and I finally said it to some, I said, you know, when I take a look at the move of God that happened in Toronto, the move of God that happened in Pensacola, the differences were this. The move of God in Toronto was speaking to a broken people about the heart of a father who wanted to restore, and it was a powerful message. And he began there by saying to us as his people, let me love on you. But the basic message out of Pensacola was, now that I've loved on you, it's time to get things right. It's time to come clean before me. Let me deal with the sin in your life. And what I discovered in New Zealand was there was a lot of people that liked that first message. Come and love on me. Make me feel good. Tell me how good I am. And God was saying, I love you, but I want to tell you what's wrong with you. Not because I don't like you, but because I see the direction you're going is destroying you. I want you to let me bring healing and restoration into your life. And I found that often there that they're expecting the first part of the message, and then they want me to lay hands of blessing upon them. Now, over the years, I've given a lot of in-your-face repentance altar calls. I have been suggested. One young lady said to her friend, you've got to come hear this guy preach. He's really good. He makes you cry. I don't apologize for that. Often I've gone from that then to ask for God to come and to bless those who have been dealing with the stuff in their life. And I've seen God do the most incredible moments of blessing and restoration and turning them into springs of water. But it began by letting God heal that which was broken within. What I want to do this evening is give us opportunity to say, God, search me. Some of us don't need much search. We already know. Some of us already know the relationship that's broken with another individual. Some of us already know that which we're harboring in our heart because somebody said something they shouldn't have said to us. Some time ago, somebody said something about me that I hoped was not true. Others who know me say that wasn't true. And somebody said to me, well, did you find out who said it so you could confront them? I said, nope. I said, that wasn't the issue. More significant was it true? If it was true, how would I deal with it? And if it wasn't true, how would I deal with it? Because I'm not going to change their opinion by me telling them that they're wrong. I'm going to change their opinion by the way that I conduct myself. It's the youth pastor of a church whose young people said to him, those people at that camp, they don't like us. They think we're troublemakers. Da, 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 da. And he said to them, you created the reputation. You change it. He said, don't blame them for the fact that they're responding to the way that you're conducting yourself. Make a change. It's a kid petting the cat, beginning at the tail and going to the head. Every time he ran his hand in the back of that cat squalled. Mother said to him, Johnny, what are you doing petting the kitty cat? For heaven's sake, pet it right. I think he was a prophet in training. He said, if the cat doesn't like it, let him turn around. Some of us need to turn around. Some of us need to turn around. One more of those kind of funny but true ones. My father used to say this, if you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, the The only dog that yelps is the one you hit. And I told a church, if your pastor preaches a message that's pretty straight-faced, pretty much goes after it, and somebody after service complains to you about the pastor's preaching, here's what they told you. He hit me. He hit me. That's where I'm living. So I'm not going to, tonight I'm going to seek not to do something to embarrass, but I'm going to call every one of us to a moment of coming before Him and saying, Lord, search me. Because I can't afford to leave any breaches in my wall. I can't afford to leave any weak places that the adversary can take advantage of. I cannot run the risk of having gone this far in the race to not finishing the course. I can't risk not seeing accomplish what He wants to accomplish through me. So there are moments I have to come and say, Father, is there a breach in my life? Are there relationships I need to get right? Are there people I need to release and forgive? Are there people I need to repent to? Are there changes that need to take place in my actions, my attitudes, and my thinking? But I want you to do that so that then you can heal me and pour out on my life that which is fresh from you. So I wrestle with, do I bring you to the front? Do I kneel you at your seat? And I'm not really sure. I do know this, that typically in moments like this, I do need to respond. And I have found this, that often when God is speaking to people in a moment like this and they say, I'll deal with it when I get home, they don't. That when we leave the service, that convicting power often begins to lift. And we need to respond when the Spirit of God is dealing with us. So I do not want you to do something because somebody else is doing it. And I'm not going to ask you why you're responding. I will let that be between you and the Lord. My sense tonight is there is probably nobody in this room that's a total novice. My sense is that every one of us in this room have an understanding of a relationship with Jesus, wherever we may be in that. My wife is going to sing, and as you sense the Spirit of God speaking to you, I'm going to invite you to slip out from where you're at and come and kneel at the front row, or come just kneel in this front area and allow the Spirit of God, as you deal with it, to say, Lord, I repent. And allow Him to heal that which is broken. And after you repent, after we get things right, we are going to lay hands on people and ask God to make you a garden, to make you a spring of water, to pour out of Himself upon you so that you can become a blessing into the lives of others. You see, people who think, well, nobody knows what's going on in my life, don't kid yourself. Friend of mine from another nation, prophetic voice, but struggling in a broken relationship. Not sin, per se, but struggling. And others who are not even totally aware of the situation would say to me, what's going on in his life? Because you see, there's not the freedom to minister that was there because of the stuff that he needs to, he's dealing with it. And there's been a huge breakthrough in his life. Moments we think nobody knows, but we're kidding ourselves. God wants to heal you so that he can flow through you. So Linda's going to sing and we're going to open. And you say, well, I don't hear anything from the Lord. I don't want you to create something that isn't there. If you don't hear anything from the Lord, then I want you to take the next several moments to quietly worship the Lord. And begin to pray and ask God to use you to heal the breach in the lives of others. To become one who heals the broken. Is able to minister to those who are devastated in life. And then later we will minister to those who are here in this room.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.